We're going to continue lesson four. This is a continuation of lesson four, so part two. We set out to cover a lot of ground last week, and we got a little far, but last week we were only able to discuss the 10 plagues. Alright, last week we were only able to discuss the 10 plagues. By way of review, if you have a handout, and let's say you weren't with us last week, or maybe lost last week's handout and have a new one, the introduction is mighty. The Lord would work with a mighty hand. So that's the first blank on the introduction, where it says, in spite of Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to let God's people go, the Lord will work with a mighty hand in delivering His people. So by way of review, the introduction is mighty. Roman numeral 1 was the plagues. The plagues of judgment. And we spent a lot of time discussing them. Now letter A under Roman numeral 1 was, since Pharaoh would not respond to verbal requests, God sent plagues to get his and Egypt's attention. We discussed last week how God has a way of getting our attention. If we refuse to listen to verbal correction, remember initially Moses spoke to Pharaoh verbally, very simply, let my people go. And since Pharaoh responded with a no to verbal correction, then God said, okay, well, I'm going to send a different type of correction. Letter B, each plague was centered against an Egyptian god. These were not random plagues. God didn't send frogs just for no reason. God didn't send darkness for 3 days for just no reason. God didn't send lights for just no reason. Every plague was with a purpose, attacking one of their gods. Letter C, the first two were duplicated by Pharaoh's magicians. The first two, Pharaoh's magicians, in some way, somehow, were able to either counterfeit or give an illusion or whatever they did. And we discussed how even, you know, Satan does have power. We read in the tribulation that Satan again is going to empower that false prophet to do wonders that will make people in awe. There are, those days are coming. Okay, Brother Sabo?
I don't
It's a person whom I think is going to be indwelt by Satan. Yeah, and Satan, the Bible says that the dragon, that is Satan, gives him the power to do those wonders that he does. So Satan does have power. But then we said letter D. Well, first letter D, the first three affected both the Israelites and the Egyptians. So the first three plagues, letter D, affected both Israelites and Egyptians. But then letter E, the last seven only affected the Egyptians. God was beginning to separate between His people and the Egyptians. So that's letter E, the last seven only affected them. And then letter F, God will make life extremely difficult for those who deliberately resist His will. God's going to make life extremely difficult for those who resist His will. And you know what? The life of the Egyptians quickly changed in a matter of a day. And the next day, and the next day. I mean, their lives were forever changed. And letter G, Pharaoh tried to make compromises with Moses. But there's no compromising with God. When God says, let my people go, it doesn't mean some. It means all. And when He says, let my people go, He doesn't mean just for a little while, but He means forever. So there were no compromises that God was going to agree with. And then letter H, the question posed to Pharaoh was from Exodus 10:3, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? How long will you refuse to humble yourself? That was a great question, and that's a great question for people of today. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? And that was the question posed to Pharaoh. And then letter I, it is foolish to think you can defeat God in the battle. How foolish it is to think you can defeat God in the battle, but yet some people act as though they're going to win somehow. Pharaoh, I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe each time the plague ended, Pharaoh's thinking, see, I won. Maybe Pharaoh's thinking, see, look, they took the plague away and I still have them as my slaves. But he wasn't winning anything. He was losing every time. Pharaoh was foolish to think that he could defeat God in a battle. And then lastly, by way of review, letter J. In the end, since Pharaoh would not let God's firstborn leave to worship him, he took the firstborn of Egypt. He took the firstborn of Egypt. I don't know if that's happening. Does anybody have an extra that they can share with Miss Vega and Kathy? One extra handout? No? All right. And you know what? Okay, that's fine. Thank you for that. Yeah, we didn't make as many copies because this is a continuation. Now, letter J, we said, was firstborn. Okay? Letter J was firstborn. So that's the way of review. That's what we covered last week. Is there one more back there, Kathy? Thank you. All right, good. So everybody has one? Excellent. All right, now number two is the Passover. So that's where we're going to talk this morning. Number two, the Passover of redemption. We saw the plagues of judgment. Now the Passover of redemption. And that starts in Exodus chapter 12. So Exodus chapter 12, this is now how God is going to teach the Israelites some very important lessons. And the Passover is one of the big events of all the Bible. Big event of all the Bible history that we can study. The Passover is one of the big, big events. Because we see in verse number 1 and 2 of Exodus 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Very important. God said, this is so important that this is going to be the first month of the year from now on. This is your new year. This is your new beginning. And that's letter A. This event of leaving Egypt was their new beginning. This was their new beginning. Starting over, new beginning. You are now being born as a new nation. That's why it's called number two, the Passover of redemption. This is a picture of our salvation. This is like being born again. This is an illustration of being saved. Because we said that Egypt is a picture of the world, and they're getting out of the world, and they're being redeemed by God. We're going to discuss how they were redeemed and all these things. It's all a picture of our salvation. That's why this is such an important part of the Bible. Understanding the Passover is humongous. And it's a wonderful thing to know about, because this is one place that you can witness to a Jewish person from. Open a discussion with a Jewish person about the Passover, and you have so many opportunities to witness just by talking about the Passover. Wonderful opportunities. Because they believe the Passover, but boy, everything in the Passover is symbolic of Christ and salvation. You can talk to them right from the Passover, and you have a great opportunity there.
I did that with a Jewish.
Absolutely.
A guy in my building, and I told him, I said, you know, the Jews were the first Christians.
Right.
Jesus was a Jew. The apostles
were
Jews.
Yeah.
They're the ones that started.
That's true. It's exactly true. They don't like to hear that, but it's exactly true.
He accepted it.
That's good.
I didn't know that.
Amen. And that gets them thinking, because, you know, this is so important. This Passover is foundational. So foundational. So, he says in verses 1 and 2, this is going to be your new year. New year celebration. Then, in verse 3, he says, God is speaking to Moses and Aaron. He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their house," or according to the house of their fathers, "a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So, a lamb. Very important. Verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6. "Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head, his thighs, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire. So let's just pause there for a little while. It's a lamb. Alright, does that bring back any memories? Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 29. We know the symbolism here. What a perfect picture. John 1, 29. So it had to be a lamb. John 1, verse 29. Let's have somebody read that for us. John 1, 29. Mm-hmm. Good. Absolutely. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Also, it is no coincidence that when Jesus was crucified, it was Passover time.
Yes.
That is no coincidence. That's God's perfect timing. Because every Jewish person was thinking about that lamb. Every Jewish home was celebrating that special time. Every Jewish family was thinking about the lamb, and then Jesus was on the cross. So it's a very perfect picture. It was a lamb without blemish, without spot, right? That reminds me of a verse in 1 Peter. You have to find it here in 1 Peter. And chapter number 1. Verse 19. Talking about how in verse 18 we were not redeemed with corruptible things in verse 18. We were not redeemed with money or gold or any traditions. But look at verse 19. What were we redeemed by? Somebody read 1 Peter 1, 19. Okay. Notice, the precious blood of Christ, and He was as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He's the spotless Lamb of God. Also, it was a lamb of the first year. It was to be cut off in its prime. The Lord Jesus, age 33, still in the prime of His life, that's when He was offered. That was no coincidence. The Lord didn't, God didn't wait till the Lord Jesus was in His 50s or 60s or anything like that. I mean, God could have done any of that, right? But God kept with the Passover picture in His prime of life, age 33. That's when the Lord Jesus was offered as a Passover lamb for us. Yes?
It makes you think of a story sometimes
Exactly. I will pass over you. Absolutely. So, let's write down letter B. Israel had important instructions to follow in order to be safe. Now, let's bring this all back into the picture here. Israel had important instructions to follow. God gave them clear instructions. So, where we are here is that God had already given warning about the 10th plague coming. God gave warning. He says the death angel is going to come through and the firstborn of every home is going to be slain. But then God gave the Israelites instructions saying, this is what you are to do. So now if we're back in Exodus 12, if we go back in Exodus 12, we read already on verse 7 that they were to take the blood and to put it on the doorposts. Okay? Very important. Because now we come to verse 12 of Exodus 12. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Then verse 13, take the blood to you, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Now here's the key phrase, look at verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Very key. Not that God would pass over them just because they were Jews. Not that God would pass over them if they were nice people. Not that God would pass over them if they were obedient. No, when I see the blood. Without the blood, they would have faced the same plague. Brother Paul.
Yeah, I was just thinking, there's so many beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus and also the cross. Yeah. Just in the application of the blood on
right.
The doorpost, if you were to draw lines, it's the shape
yes.
of the cross.
It's amazing. Yeah, the two sides and the top form a cross, right? It is amazing. And you know, this is letter C. Only the blood of the Lamb would please the Lord. Only the blood of the Lamb would please the Lord. They could have done all the good works they wanted to do. They could have given all the money they wanted to give. They could have done so many other things, but it would not have pleased God that night. And we are discussing here God's instructions about redemption. And the same is true today. Again, talk about a wonderful place to witness to anybody, really, but especially a Jewish person, talking about the Passover with them, something that they believe in. Because you may know, you may work with a Jewish person, you may know a Jewish person who you think to yourself, how could I ever talk to this person about Christ? How could I ever witness to this person? Take it from the Passover and discuss the Passover with them. And show them how it's only the blood of the Lamb that pleases the Lord. And the interesting thing is today, there are no sacrifices today because there's no temple. That's a big problem for them. That's a big loophole in their faith. When you mention that, they get a little concerned. And they should, because the key to Judaism is the offering of animals. Without that, there's no covering for their sin. And some of the rabbis try to be real fancy and say, well, our prayers take the place of those sacrifices. But that's not in their Old Testament. That's a cover-up. And they know it. Deep down inside, they know it's a problem. That's why their number one desire is to build another temple. And they will. That's their number one desire, is to build another temple. Because they know that's a major problem in their faith. They don't have any blood sacrifice. And then what you can offer them and tell them is how Christ is now the Passover Lamb. And that's letter D. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So again, having a good understanding, a good knowledge of the Passover will allow you to witness to a Jewish person. Because it is more difficult. You can't just open up a New Testament with them and show them that because they don't accept that. So you got to work through what they know and make the connections. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Let's have somebody read that verse for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. There it is. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And that's why the death angel will pass over us. We will never face judgment after death. We will never be judged for our sins. We are forgiven through the blood of Christ. And that's the only thing that works. Nothing else works. Just the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing is letter E, we too can claim freedom and victory through the blood. We too can claim freedom and victory through the blood. How do we have victory over sin? How do we have freedom from sin? It's only through the blood. It's the only way. So Exodus chapter 12 is a wonderful chapter. Verse 14 of Exodus 12, God says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial." Don't ever forget this day. And the same is true for us. Don't ever forget the day you were saved. Don't ever forget your salvation. Remind yourself of it. Remember it. Rehearse it in your mind, that redemption day. Because it's a wonderful day for all of us. We should all be able to remember it. We should all remember the day we were saved. We should all remember what happened and the circumstances and the wonderful peace that God gave to us the moment we were saved. You just knowing, having that knowledge, say, I now know that my sins are forgiven. You know, the Pilgrim's Progress picture how the burden fell off of his back. That heavy burden he was carrying, and when he got to the foot of the cross, it fell off. And that's the way it is. That burden of sin, the guilt, it's gone. You're free. And that you should always remember that. God says, let it be a memorial to you. And he discusses other things that they were supposed to do. So in verse 21, Moses tells them how to do this, to apply the blood in verse 22. And again in verse 23, he said, now in verse 23, this is Moses telling the Jewish people. He says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So God said, and Moses told the people, you better do this. If you don't do this, you're going to be judged as well. So he reminded them, he told them about this. And verse 24, he says, now this is to be observed to thee and thy sons forever, because verse 25, it shall come to pass when ye come into the land, which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, ye shall keep the service. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What are we doing with this lamb, mom and dad? Why are we doing this and that, mom and dad? This is why, son. This is why, daughter. Because this is the day that God saved us from the destroyer. This is the day that God redeemed us. Verse 27. Thus, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now, we, as New Testament Christians, do not celebrate the Passover. But we do something else. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't celebrate the Passover as the Jewish people do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20... we see that when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for an eating and everyone take it before the other. And it goes on talking about the problems they had. But look at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, remember what we said? When was Jesus crucified? During the Passover. And remember, Jesus sent his disciples and said, go and prepare for the Passover. He sent his disciples. He said, go and get the room ready. We're going to celebrate the Passover. But when they got up there, it was not a typical Passover meal. There was no lamb that they were eating. There was not the bitter herbs there. Instead, what Jesus had was the bread and the wine. The grape juice and the matzah bread that we use. That's what he had instead. Now why? And he told them in verse 24, when he had given thanks of 1 Corinthians 11, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus, where's the lamb? Jesus, where's the meat? What kind of Passover meal is this? And Jesus said, no, this is going to be different now. We're changing it. Because I'm the Passover lamb now. And I'm going to take the place of this. And instead, here, eat this bread. This is a picture of my body, which is going to be broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Here, drink this juice. This is symbolic of my blood that will be shed for you. Jesus changed the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now it's different. Now we don't do Passover meals where they celebrated deliverance from Egypt. Now we observe the Lord's Supper where we remember the Lord's death for us. That's our Passover meal. It's been changed to the Lord's Supper. So New Testament Christians, New Testament churches, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's what reminds us of the Lord's sacrifice for us. So the Passover of redemption, so important. And it's vitally connected to the New Testament. The Passover is now the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament lambs that were slain was fulfilled by Christ, the Lamb of God. So it's a vital connection there, the Passover of redemption. Now we'll finish up with number 3, back in Exodus 14, the pathway to freedom. Number 3, the pathway to freedom, Exodus 14. So we've seen the plagues of judgment. God judged Egypt. We saw the Passover of redemption. God kept Israel safe. And now the pathway to freedom, time to exit. Which, after all, is what the book of Exodus means. Exodus means exiting. Exodus means exit. They're exiting Egypt. And in Exodus 14, we'll go there. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. We discussed this, how Pharaoh initially hardened his own heart. And after so many times, then God said, well, now I'm going to make of you an example of what not to be. So letter A, Pharaoh still pursued after God's people, after all the plagues. I mean, even after going through the 10 plagues, Pharaoh has been so far away from God that he's now going to pursue after the Israelites, even after they've been delivered. He's going to go after them. He thinks he has them. Because verse 5, he says that they are entangled in the wilderness. I got them now, he says. So in verse 6, Pharaoh says, get ready the chariots. And then verse 7, 600 chariots are there, captains. And in verse 8, the Lord hardened his heart and he pursued after them. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them, it says, and all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them by the sea. So Pharaoh says, I got them. There they are, they're by the sea, they have nowhere to run, the sea is to their backs and we're to their front, and Pharaoh thinks, oh, this is wonderful, I'm going to wipe them out. But then something happened. If we see first let's talk about verse 10. Okay, so Pharaoh's there, how do the Israelites react? Now the Israelites just saw God do an amazing miracle, the Passover. They just saw an amazing miracle. But look at what they do in verse number 11. They said to Moses, Moses! What, were there no graves in Egypt? Is that why you took us out here, so we could die by the sea? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. God just redeemed them, like a few hours ago. God just redeemed them a few hours ago. And here they're saying, God brought us out here so we could die. But you know that we are quick to point the finger at Israel. We're quick to say, what's wrong with these people? If you were there, you'd probably say the same thing. It looked pretty bad. They'd never seen a Red Sea parted before. They didn't know that there was going to be a Red Sea parted. God didn't tell them that yet. So how do they know God's going to part the Red Sea? Easy for us, knowing the whole story, to say, well, hello, God's going to part the sea for you. Well, they didn't know that. That's never happened before that. All right?
We still do.
We do.
I've done it many times. When I ran into some straight trouble, I said, God, why are you doing this to me?
Yep.
The exact same thing.
Here, the picture here, really, in some way, is that they're newly redeemed. And you know, you get saved and things seem great, but then like Brother Tony said, some problems come and you begin to question, you begin to doubt God. And God's going to help their faith, but that's letter B. It is easy to forget past victories when focusing on present problems. Letter B. It is easy to forget past victories when focusing on present problems. All of a sudden you forget. They forgot about the Passover night. And they're consumed with the present problem. But God is going to make a way. So in verse 13, Moses said, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. It says God's going to do something. Now Moses did not yet know what that was. But Moses exhibits great faith as a man of God and as a leader of God's people. And you know what? The leader, when problems come to God's people, the leader doesn't always know how it's going to work out. But he has to exhibit faith. He says, listen, God's going to work it out. You might ask the leader, how? I don't know yet. But he will. Maybe there's problems in the church. Pastor, how's this going to work out? I don't know, but it will. And you leave it at that. Moses doesn't know yet. God didn't tell Moses what was going to happen yet. But Moses says, you just stand still. God's going to do something. God didn't redeem us just to let us die here by the hand of the Egyptians. Stand still and see. And then, in verse 15, then the Lord speaks to Moses. Moses, here we go. This is what's going to happen. Verse 16, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, the Red Sea. God is going to part those waters, something that had never happened before, and never will happen again, not in the Red Sea. We're going to read about the Jordan River later, but not in the Red Sea. That's one time only, ever. One time only. God parted the Red Sea. One time only. And this is a miracle. Letter C, God made a way. That's why we call this the pathway to freedom. Letter C, God made a way for His people to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, you know, you walk on the bottom of a pond or a sea, it's not exactly dry down there. But God not only parted the water, but He made the ground dry. Amen. Imagine 2 million people, men, women, and children, trying to cross over in mud. No, God took care of that, made it dry even. Miracle. Now, who can do that but God? Amen. Only the God who created that Red Sea could part it and make it dry. He's the Creator. Is anything too hard for the Creator? That's impossible, isn't it? Yeah, but that's why only God can do it. I love how people try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. They're like, that could never happen. You're right, that could never happen. That's why only God could do it. That's what makes it a miracle. Amen. But they try to explain it away with some kind of scientific explanation. Well, it must have been the dry season, and maybe the sea was really low, and maybe they crossed over on reeds. They didn't really walk on dry ground. They try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. That's why it's a miracle. Because it's not natural. Only God can do it. You and I can't do it. Exactly right. Let's leave it that way. Because He's the Creator. He made the Red Sea. I think He's quite capable of parting it and making it dry on the bottom. Oh, that could never happen. He made it, didn't He? That happened. There's no arguing that. It's there. He made it. Amen. And I'm not going to get into the whole evolution debate here. But, you know, it didn't just appear there. Okay. God put it there, so apparently He can make it dry and part it. And He did. Then Pharaoh says, oh, this is great. God parted the sea, and He says, I'm going to go through. In verse 23, it says, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them. Verse 23, so Pharaoh says, yeah, I'm going to follow right after. So the sea's been parted, Israel's going across. Pharaoh says, I'm going to go now. But in verse 24, or actually verse number 25, God was making their lives a little difficult. All of a sudden, their chariot wheels began to fall off. And then they began to realize, oh no, this is not good. Maybe we shouldn't have gone into this parted sea. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, okay, Moses, everybody on the other side? All the Israelites on the other side? Yep. All right, stretch your hand back over the sea that the waters may return to where they were. Meanwhile, Egypt and Pharaoh and the chariots and the soldiers are still in the midst of the parted sea. But all the Israelites are off. They're on the other side. And God says, now Moses, stretch your hand, and here come the waters back. And in verse 27, He stretched forth His hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. And the morning appeared, and the Egyptians tried to flee against it, but the Lord overthrew them. And you see in verse 28, the waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But Israel was safe on the other side. So letter D, the same pathway that was a blessing to God's people became a death trap for God's enemies. See, God parted this Red Sea for Israel. But letter D, it became a death trap for God's enemies. The enemies of God, they thought that they could go through this too. God said, no. This is not for you, Egypt. This is for Israel. God was delivering Israel. So God sent those waters back. And then letter E, lastly, and we'll finish here, letter E. Israel's first response to their redemption was to sing praises. They sang. Exodus chapter 15, we don't have time to read it, but you read it on your own time. Exodus 15, 1 through 21 is a song. It's the oldest song on record. Search it out. It's the oldest song on record in the Bible. Is Exodus 15, 1 through 21. There's some interesting lyrics in that song. Interesting lyrics to that song. Like in verse 5, where the depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Talking about how God destroyed the Egyptians and saved the Israelites. They're celebrating. They're having a great time. So the conclusion is Israel's now across the sea. They have had a wonderful time of praise, singing the song of Moses, and they are a redeemed people. But next week, we'll see how long the song lasted. How long do they sing? Well, we're going to find out next week. We'll see what happens next week, because it doesn't end there. They're a redeemed people, though. They are redeemed. They will not see the Egyptians again. There will not be that problem. But it doesn't mean there's not going to be other problems. So next week, we'll get into that. All right, so let's close in a word of prayer this morning.